Just after Cain had killed his brother Abel for selfish, jealous-ridden reasons, Cain had the nerve to pretend ignorance of where his brother was. He had just hacked him into pieces, and he had buried him in the ground. And then in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" This is a very famous question. And brethren, all humans periodically need to ask themselves this question. Am I my brother's keeper? And definitely all Christians need to ask the question. Am I my brother's keeper? Do we all honestly believe that we are our brother's keeper? Do we? Do you? And if we believe we are to be our brother's keeper, how are we going about doing it? Or are we? Does the Bible indicate that we have a responsibility to care for one another? Does the Bible tell us to watch out for one another? We all know the answer. But I'd like for us to take a look and see it in the pages of the Bible. All through the New Testament, there is a core theme of brothers caring for each other. Now let me ask you a question. What, therefore, are our God-given scriptural responsibilities to one another? What does the Bible tell us? I mean, if we recognize, yeah, sure, we are. The Bible tells us we are our brother's keeper. What does the Bible say? How does the Bible instruct us in doing that? Or do we know? Well, let's take a look at some things. Well, first of all, certainly, we could look to Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded us to love one another. And that's where it starts. So let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we know this is during the Passover. This is in the Passover service that Jesus is conducting with his disciples, his last Passover. Jesus, in chapter 13, had just done what we refer to as the foot washing, humbling himself to the position of the lowest slave in the house. And then he says, if you do these things one for another, you're going to be happy. So obviously we understand that we are to be serving one another. And then we come on down, and let's go down to verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you." How much love did Jesus Christ have for them? He was about to die for them. He was about to give up his life for them, that they would be able to have a life of eternity in the family of God. Love you one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He's telling them and he's telling us to do it like he does toward us. Verse 35. By this, by what? By loving one another as Jesus had and does love us. By this, by doing this, by having this love one for another, shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. You are my disciples if you have love one for another. And then the statement to the end of that could be added on, as I have loved you. Because he's already stated it. So he makes it very plain. We are to love one another. And it's not just, oh, I love you, and I know you love me. It's, no, we are to love one another as Jesus Christ loved and does love us. John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 12. Remember, this is all still the Passover night. He's still talking to his disciples. Some of this is done in the upper room. Some of this is done out. But this is still part of the Passover service. It's the last instructions, as it were, that he's giving to his disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You think he wants us to love one another and to love one another as he loves us? I think I'm getting this point. I think this is what he's wanting us to know. Drop down to verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus Christ has made it very, very plain. We're to love one another. And not only just love one another, but to love each other as he loves us. It's a goal. Are we all going to do this perfectly? No. Why? Because we're still human. Yes, Jesus was human, but he did it. That's why he's God now. That's why he is our Savior. But we're to do that. That's our goal. That's what we're to be striving. This is what we're to be doing. We're to have love one for another. Let's move on. The Apostle Paul also taught this love for one another. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. The only thing that we're to really owe to one another is that we love them. You read on in the next verses to the end of the book of the Bible. He never says, if they have done this and they don't do this. If they do this but they don't do this. And if they do this thing, then continue to love them. It's not what he says. It's plain and simple. It says, love one another. For, or because he that loves another has fulfilled the law. This is not just suggestions. There are laws in place. There are laws in motion that were set in motion before the foundations of the world. Jesus Christ died before the foundations of the world. That's what it says. It was as good as done. And he loved us before we ever were. He did this before there were any of us. That he loved us in that much. God the Father loved humanity, loved us. He loved you. He loved me so much that the Father sent the Son. They were not the Father and Son at the time, and I think you understand that, but they were not the Father, Son then. But the Father sent the Son to die for us. We see that in John 3:16. And then in 1 John 3:16, it shows that Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus, it basically says, he willingly did it. And so we see both of them did it. They loved us so much. They set the example. And then we're told here in Romans 13 and verse 8, that we're to owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. The law of God. 1 Thessalonians, still from Paul's writings. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, in other words, speaking about brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, because or for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God instructs us. God tells us. We know this. God shows us this. And he does this over and over and over in so many different ways. So Jesus makes it very plain that we're to love one another. The Apostle Paul makes it very plain. And there are other places. These are just a couple of illustrations. So the Apostle Paul tells us to love one another. Well, let's go on. The Apostle Peter also taught this same thing as John had taught and as Jesus taught. Let's see this in Peter's writings. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, unquestioned, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently on fire. Have a love for one another that could be described as being on fire for one another. This is Peter's description. And now let's go to John, the Apostle John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that you do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. And go down to verse 23. Now, you can read all of that in between, but he's leading up to this. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, the commandment of Jesus Christ, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as Jesus gave us commandment. And so we see Jesus, Paul, Peter, and John all are telling us to love one another. Let's see a couple of other places here in John's writings. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Oh, do you understand what he just said? Do you understand what he just said? If we love one another, we are born of God. If God so loved us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, listen to this, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, then we love God. And it's the love of God that dwells in us. God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. We demonstrate the love of God when we love one another. 2 John verse 5. 2 John verse 5. And now I beseech you, lady, he's speaking to the church, not as though I write a new commandment unto you. Why is he writing not a new commandment? Because it was written from the beginning. It was of God from the beginning. But that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. We all know and we all believe that loving one another would certainly entail keeping all of God's commandments. And in addition to the keeping of the Ten Commandments, there are other ways we demonstrate love one to another, or one for another. And so what I'd like for us to do now is take a look at some other ways that we demonstrate love one for another. Or if you want to put it in other terms, it would be, how are other things that we could examine our lives to see clearly that we are our brother's keeper? We're loving them, and what are some of the manifestations of that that we can see that we really are our brother's keeper? Well, let's take a look. One thing right off that is good for us to understand is we are to serve one another. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5, 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So he just combined two things for us here. It's not that we are just to serve one another, and we certainly are to be serving one another, but how is that service to be being done, exercised? In love. You know, you could serve somebody a meal. You could cook a meal, and you could put it on a plate, and you could throw it down in front of them, and the people could be benefited from the food. And you've served them. That's not acceptable. That's not acceptable as being our brother's keeper. That service is to be done in love. Yes, but you don't know my husband, and you don't know my wife, and you don't know how my kids treat me. Maybe not, but I don't see any buts or ifs or any of those things. We are to serve one another, and it is to be service that is practiced through love. Let's go on. Every one of these points, we could probably expand them out into a sermon. Almost every one of these could be expanded. I'm going to give you one or two verses on most of these. The next one, we are to receive one another. Go with me to Romans chapter 15, and let's see what this is referring to. Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 7. Therefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, you can read the context back in the beginning of this chapter all the way down to this verse, and it builds up to it. The point that I'm making is very clear how we are to be demonstrating that we are our brother's keeper, and in doing this through the biblical principles, is that we are to receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The next one, we are to edify one another. The word edify would simply mean to build up. It's certainly not anything close to doing it just to do it. Edifying, well, I'm doing this and hope that you be edified as a result, or you're built up. No, it's an attitude of doing it right. We are to edify. We're to build up one another. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify, build up one another. We're to be doing what we can do in our service and in our love as our brother's keeper, building one another up. This one could be easily exaggerated into a sermon. Let's move to the next point. There are so many of these that we want to see. It's an overview. The next one, we are to bear one another's burdens. Yeah, but I don't want to bear their burdens. I don't read a choice. I see that it is to be done. We are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We just read earlier that we're to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. And in the so doing, we are fulfilling the law. And here he tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's showing love. Not just going through the motions. Can you just go through the motions? Of course you could. Is that what it is saying? No, it's implying that it's not just going through the motions. It is actually bearing one another's burdens. There's other scriptures that talks about that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to weep with those who weep. We are to be there for those people. Why? Because Jesus Christ loves us, and we are therefore to love one another. And one of the ways that we demonstrate that is being there one for another. We do prayer requests at services so that we can all bear one another's burdens. This isn't just something we do to take up 5, 6, 7, 8 minutes of time during the services. It's actually a demonstration of putting it out there to bear one another's burdens. Are we going to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? Are we going to bear one another's burdens? And you know what it comes down to? It's either yes or no. But it's real simple to see that's what we're instructed to do because Jesus Christ loves us. The next one. We are to forgive one another. Well, if he will do this or if she will do that, then I will think about it. That's not what he says. Not what he says. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Obviously, you know the subject of forgiveness can take easily one sermon or two or three or however many we want to spend. I'm going to spend one little point. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And be you kind one to another. I'm just talking about forgiveness, but in this one verse it says, be you kind. Be you tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, here it comes, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We see this principle over and over and over that it makes it very, very plain. This is not about us. This is about God. What is our relationship with God? We cannot be our brother's keeper. We cannot love one another. We cannot bear one another's burdens. We cannot do these things, forgive one another. We cannot be kind or tender-hearted or forgiving one another or any of these things if we don't have God first. And the way that we can do that is because God loved us first. And we simply follow the model. And the model was Jesus Christ. Do this as I have done it unto you. Do this, kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about us learning to do it the way God wants us to do it, which is the way He does it, which therefore is the very best way that it can be done. Let's go on. We are to submit to one another. Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. because we have the incredible fear of God and all that that entails, to really fully explain this one simply stated verse, we would have to go through probably two or three full sermons just to explain the fear of God. But since we're doing this overview, let's suffice it to say that the fear of God is something absolutely wonderful. It's incredible. It's knowing to the fullest extent who and what is God. Why are they doing what they are doing? Why is Father and Son? Why are they doing what they are doing? And then standing in absolute awe of who they are and why they are doing what they are doing. Because we have this incredible fear of God. It is part of us to have this fear of God. As a result of having it, we will be submitting ourselves one to another. We are to be submitting ourselves one to another. That's a full sermon in itself also. The next point, we are to exhort one another. Didn't say chew one another out. Didn't say put our fingers in someone's face. Didn't say that we're to be accusing the brethren. That's of Satan. That's not of God. But exhorting one another is out of the Scripture. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceivableness of sin. We can get wrapped up in things, and it's not a thing of accusing, putting fingers in the face, or accusations, or any of those things. It is exhorting one another. Now, having said that, the obvious thing you need to be asking is, okay, well, what is exhorting one another? I would dare say it's probably something that most of us don't really understand. But it really means encouraging. When you boil it all down, when you boil all the stuff off, all the things that are associated with you, boil it down, it means to encourage one another. It may be pointing out something that is not proper, something that is not right, but it is done from an encouraging point of view, not from an accusing point of view. It's really the opposite. But what we tend to do as being humans, we see somebody who has a fault, has a weakness, has done something, and we see it, we start what? Accusing them. That's not what it says. Pointing out the fault is one thing. The way you do it is either of God or it's of Satan. One is accusing, it's of Satan. The one of exhorting is of God. Again, another sermon. The next one, we are to be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter chapter 4. We are to be hospitable one to another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. We ever heard this before? Love one another fervently. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Implying you could do it, you could do the act of looking hospitable, but it'd be done in a wrong attitude. That's not hospitality. That's not what it's meaning. Verse 10. As every man has received the gift, what's the gift? The Holy Spirit. Even so, minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards. stewards would be like a manager, an overseer, somebody who's taking care of something. Stewards are managers of the manifold grace of God. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about yourself as being a manager, a steward over the grace of God? That we have that. It's what it says. He said, if you have received the gift, if you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then we have this manifold grace of God. Have you ever thought about having the grace of God and you are to manage it toward one another? That's what it says. That's the goal. That's the focus. That's what is to be accomplished through hospitality. And yes, it could be a full sermon too. Because what we tend to think about when we hear the word hospitality, that means, oh, that means having people over our house and having a dinner. No, it doesn't. That's not what it means. It can include that, but that's not hospitality. That's not the full definition of the word in the biblical sense of hospitality. Oh, that could be part of it. Well, brethren, after seeing these instructions from God our Father, let each one of us ask ourselves, how well are we doing? How are we doing? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I doing these biblical things one to another? If it's yes, then we are our brother's keeper. If we're not, then we're not our brother's keeper. But let's continue. I'm not done. Let's continue with a few thought-provoking questions that I want each one of us to think about these questions in my life, in your life, not in somebody else's life, but in our lives, put our own names there. Is there anyone in the family of God we ignore? I'm going to tell you, these are going to be hard-hitting questions. We're going to probably step on some toes. And I think we need it. Is there anyone in the family we would rather not associate with? Is there anyone God has invited to be with us, an important part of our family? Oh, I know them, but I don't really know anything about them. Have we invited them in? Everybody is actually part of our family. Together we're all part of the family of God, but are we one another within our own family as a family? Or do some people remain on the outside of the group? And that's okay with us. We let them stay there. Is there anything we do that tears down anyone else in the family? It could be a lot of ways. It could be our words. It could be our actions. It could be not interacting. Could be a lot of things. Do our actions build or tear down each other? Do we really know one another? Do we encourage every member of the family or only our favorites? Now we know that having favorites in this sense isn't sin. At the Passover service, there was one who was reclining on the chest of Jesus. Why? Because it's through the Scriptures it says, you know, the one that Jesus loved? It obviously isn't wrong. There are some people that we have a closer association, a closer akin to, but everyone is part of the family, yes or no? Are we humble before our brothers, or do we display any kind of arrogancy? Do we serve generously in love without the expectation of being noticed and applauded? Do we serve because we love or to be recognized? Are we hospitable at all? Now, I'll tell you, some of you may have to answer this question, I don't know. I'd have to understand what hospitable is, because you just told me that wasn't necessarily what I thought it was. So it may be something that we would need to cover. Now, I realize these questions that we've talked about so far may have pinched a few toes. I understand that. But you know what? In asking you these questions, I've already been going through them. So you got to understand, when a minister gives a sermon, most of the time he's only one page ahead. You know, I'm asking these same questions. I'm not throwing these out and I know all the answers and I have everything right. No, no. I put on my trousers the same way all the other men in this room. We all hold them and jump up in the air into them, right? Isn't that what y'all do? No, we all put them on the same way. We just different ones serve in different parts of the bodies as Jesus and God the Father have placed us. I happen to have been placed here. Let's go on. There's more. Right out of plain Scripture. I'm not even tying together with Scriptures. Are there verses on all of these questions? You know, the answer is yeah. Could I show you the answers? Could I show you them in the Scriptures? Yes. Am I going to? No. Because there's a whole lot of other information. I want to put it together in a neat package here today and hope all of us are motivated, are encouraged, and are strengthened to go from here and study about me. Where am I? Where are you? So let's go on with some others. When a brother is overtaken in a fault, or when we think a brother has acted wrongfully, do we consider him? Now, I do not mean do we just think about that person. I mean, do we consider their situation? It would be the principle of walking a mile in their shoes. Do we put ourselves there? Or do we just look at the person and say, huh, this guy's overtaken in a fault. What's wrong with this guy? Doesn't he know anything? Doesn't he know he shouldn't do this and doesn't know he shouldn't do that? That's easy to do. You see, we all have faults. We all make wrong decisions. And we pay for it. But what is our thoughts toward the brother overtaken in a fault? Do we consider their situation? Again, brother, it's yes or no. It's yes or no. Jesus summarizes it and he says, you who have no sins, throw the first stone. Do you get the point of there? It's not the fact that there were men there who had committed adultery. That wasn't the point of Jesus. That's not the point he was making. We all have to put ourselves in the situation. Sin is sin. Faults are faults. Shortcomings are shortcomings. Do we criticize and blame and point out the weaknesses, which is fairly easy to do? This is what these people did. They brought the woman there. She was obviously, from the way I read it, set up to get to Jesus Christ to cause him to do something that was contrary to what they taught. And he realized, hey, I'm a man. I could do the same thing. Was he going to? Of course not. And that's what he was telling them. You who have had no sin, throw the first stone. Go ahead. No one did. But why do we, from time to time? Let's go on. Do we reach out to them according to Scripture? The next question, obviously, would be, do you even know that the Scriptures point out things of how to reach out to them? Do we exhort them? Do we comfort them in a loving and supportive manner according to the Scriptures? Or are we too afraid to confront them in the biblical way? Should we know how to do these things from the Bible? Oh, absolutely. Is it too much trouble to deal with their situation? Now, I didn't say that you would know how to deal with every detail of it and be able to give them all the final details and the answers and all of this, but you know, it only takes time to be with this person who was overtaken in a fault. All of this is in connection to that. To kneel down and pray with them. To cry with them. Oh, I don't know how to help them. Then you just told me you don't know how to pray. We can do that. We can comfort them. We can strengthen them. Except by the grace of God, go I. Do we even want to pay the price? Because there is a price. You see, there is a price for being our brother's keeper. Are we willing to pay it? Do we fear our own lack of humility in approaching them? Brethren, are we truly willing to bear one another's burdens? Please understand, I think we probably do, but I want to state it for the record being the recorded message of the sermon. It's a big task that God has set for us to do. See, he didn't say, don't get involved. What he said was, get involved. When he tells you that we are to weep with those who weep, you know what? We're involved. We're involved. We're committed. We're paying a price. We need to all realize that how we answer these questions can tell us if we are truly being our brother's keeper. See, whatever the answer to these questions is, God knows. Well, God knew before we ever started this sermon where we are. The questions are for us to answer, and hopefully, if we're doing it right, thank God that he's given us that. If we don't, thank God that he's giving it to us now that we can change. If we have failed in any way to be our brother's keeper, then let each one of us move forward in faith, praying, fasting, doing what we need to do from a biblical perspective to become our brother's keeper. Let's turn first to God in repentance for not caring for his beloved children in the way that he has instructed us to care for one another. These are not suggestions. These are things stated right out of the pages of the Bible. God said, do this toward one another, and do this one toward another, and do this one toward another. They aren't suggestions. The doing this or not doing this tells God that we are our brother's keeper or we're not. So let's repent of our inactivity or our carelessness toward our brothers. Let's resolve to apply the Scriptures to our relationships with one another and our relationship, obviously, toward God the Father and Jesus Christ. You see, the reason that we can be our brother's keeper the way the Bible says is because we have a proper relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And let's be our brother's keeper. I want to conclude the sermon today by reading a couple of verses. And I'd like you to listen as opposed to turn to them. You can write it down in your notes, but I'd like you to listen to the words. I've told you before, writing something is critical, but if you hear it, it's emotional. And I want to leave you with this. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, and it's out of the NIV version. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.